whichever comes first. All right. So today we have the second. Oops, that wasn't meant to be there. How good am I? Today we have the second in our series on when things don't go according to plan. This story of Jesus calming the storm is recorded in Matthew and Luke as well as Mark. I would like to combine the three accounts for this morning, focusing mainly on Mark's account. We can often hear Christians around us state confidently and sincerely that God will work out his plans that he has for us. Having said that, I think that for some of us, and perhaps all of us, there is an element within that says, because I follow God, read his word, and come to him in prayer, I therefore know his modus operandi, and he will work out my desires within those parameters. He will operate within the plan that I have made. And knowing how God does operate, we also know how he does not operate. How many times have you heard it said, God doesn't work like that? There was a little girl who went to her mum and said, Mummy, is it true that God is everywhere? And mum said, yes, it is true, God is everywhere. Then the little girl asked, is he even in this house? And mum, wondering where this is going, said, yes, he's even in this house. And she said, is he even in this milk bottle? And mum, wanting to be consistent, said, yes, he's even in that milk bottle. Got him. Jesus had been performing many healings as described in Matthew. He was tired and feeling overwhelmed. To get a breather, he wanted to get to the other side of the lake. He instructs his disciples accordingly. So the disciples put their heads together and say, right, we can do this. A straightforward plan. No problem. But things don't go according to the plan. Pretty soon after leaving the shore, the storm springs up, and as far as those on board are concerned, their lives are in danger. And what we discover here is that according to Mark, Jesus is in the stern, fast asleep. What must have it been like with the waves crashing into the boat, especially for Jesus? Was he drenched? Was his cushion sopping wet? Was he just so fatigued that he just didn't notice? Whatever the case, the point is that he was asleep, and I mean really asleep, which for me adds to the disciples' frustration. Surely he's going to wake up soon. Surely the water splashing over him will stir him and wake him. Anyone else would wake up before this, but he doesn't. As my dad would say, Jesus remains incumbent in the couch. Had Jesus been awake, he would have been aware of the growing danger. But by being asleep, he is removed from the situation altogether and from any interaction with the others. It was like he was not even there. Hang on a minute. This isn't the way it's meant to be. Where with the Saviour? He's meant to be saving. Just like the little girl with the milk bottle, the disciples had Jesus right where they wanted him. But he wasn't operating according to their plan. I'm told that in that part of the world, according to the shape of the land and the environment, storms are known to just spring up, as we had described by Lillian. I have also heard it said that there was no safer place in the whole world but to be in that boat at that time. At this point in our story, we see the disciples entering panic mode. Lord, don't you care if we drown? Don't you care if we live or die? We've left everything for you. Is this the way it ends? You've brought us out here for this? Have you noticed that Jesus doesn't actually answer the question? I have always assumed that he did care and knew that they'd be okay in the end. When he says to them, and I believe out of his frustration, where is your faith? As Luke records it, could it be that he's saying, you woke me for this? Yes, you might drown. You might live. Why does this matter to you? You have chosen to come this way with me. You have made the right choice, regardless of the outcome. The Apostle Paul expresses this very nicely when he says in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Whatever our physical state, to be one with Christ Jesus is the ultimate spiritual state, and consequently, as a flow-on, the ultimate physical state as well. In looking at this story, I see two groups of people. There are those sincere followers of Jesus on the shore, and there are those who have got in the boat with Jesus. we have in our churches today and some Christians around us who, when the storm comes, don't have the sea legs and will cry out, "I didn't sign up for this," and will abandon ship. Then there are those who stay in the boat and face the storm with Jesus. Later in Mark chapter 10, the disciples said through Peter, "Lord, we have left everything to follow you, even the safety of the shore." There is a critical line in this story which I would like to highlight where Jesus asks, "Do you still have no faith?" For the sake of this morning and in this context, I would like to break down faith into three categories. There is the faith we exercise when we come to God to deal with an affliction, an illness, a sickness that has hit us out of nowhere. It weighs us down. A good friend of mine who lives with mental illness once said, "The biggest fight when you have a mental illness is knowing how to live." Every minute of the day, we have to give it our attention. "Lord, help me deal with this sickness." One biblical example of this is blind Bartimaeus, who went to Jesus and asked for his sight, which through faith he received. Then there is the faith we exercise when someone close to us, a loved one, is ailing or sick, or just really doing it tough. It causes us grief. "Lord, heal my friend or relative." A biblical example of this is Jairus, who asked Jesus to come and heal his daughter, who not much later died. But Jesus revived her through the faith of Jairus. These are good and important actions of faith, not to be treated lightly. The Bible teaches us to bring everything to God. From my very early years, all through my life, I've been told, no matter how trivial it seems, bring it to God. And I still adhere to this. We do this corporately through our pastoral prayers, intercessory prayers in our life groups, before and after our morning services, and for me, most importantly, when we shut ourselves away to be as one with our Lord. The third category of faith I bring to you, and this relates specifically to our text this morning, is when we have chosen to place ourselves in a challenging situation. Brent helped me to illustrate this morning, and did a great job. Thank you, Bryn. For some, this can mean being in a situation of life-threatening danger. Those who immediately come to mind are our missionaries. These people have removed themselves from the security and comfort of their familiar surroundings and culture, formulated a plan, and got into the boat with Jesus. More specifically are those who have been here in this church telling of their future plans in other countries. One wrong word from me here can place their ministries and their lives in danger. They have stepped into the boat in faith, knowing full well a storm could come any minute and swamp them. Just like the disciples, they find themselves not in a situation where they had an illness or affliction that just came upon them, but they voluntarily got into the boat. This was their choice. I wonder further whether the disciples might have suspected a coming storm. These were seasoned sailors. They knew their stuff. Zebedee was a fisherman, also a seasoned sailor. The salt of the earth, you might say. The dad of the disciples, James and John. I imagine he took his sons with him out in the boat as soon as they could handle nets and take care of themselves and the boat in rough seas. When Jesus said, "Let's get into the boat and go to the other side of the lake," I wonder if these experienced sailors checked out the conditions around them. There might have been telltale clues in the slight breeze and its direction, the way the clouds were formed and their movement, the time of day or season, even perhaps how the water was looking or behaving. Did they get into a huddle and form a subcommittee and discuss the situation, looking at these telltale conditions? "Oh, I'm not sure this is a good idea. We could get caught." "Yeah, but it may not even happen. And besides, Jesus is with us. He wouldn't take us out there if there was any danger. We'll be all right." These are followers of Jesus, and there is an assurance in this. What could go wrong? But of course, things did go wrong. Things didn't go according to plan. And there was no plan B. The only thing left to do was to panic. A 17-year-old once said to me, "Chaos is revealing of character." The path they were following was not something that was thrown upon them. They chose to get into the boat, perhaps even knowing there was a bit of a risk involved. There have been plenty of people, followers of the Lord, who have done this very thing. Got into the boat with Jesus by choice. In some cases, knowing full well the risks involved, and in some cases, with the knowledge that their lives can be put at risk. Immersed in a storm while in the boat. To name a few, Martin Luther, the father of the Reformation. William Wilberforce, who fought for the abolition of slavery. Corrie ten Boom and her sister, Betsy, imprisoned for harbouring Jews in the Second World War. Helen Rosevear, the English medical missionary to the Congo, where she was brutalised and raped. Martin Luther King Jr., who fought for civil rights. Ken Elliott, the Australian medical missionary, held captive for 7 years in Western Africa, released just last year. Ryan Coa, of Mission Aviation Fellowship, again, who 2 years ago was held captive in Mozambique for several months and only recently had all charges against him dropped. In a number of these cases and many others, some of these people were able to remove themselves from the situation, but later voluntarily returned to pursue the Lord's work and facing the same risks. Back in the boat, back in the storm. I would like to give an example of a person who made the decision to get into the boat with Jesus with the great likelihood of being confronted by the storm. And this example is Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He was a German theologian during the Second World War. When the Nazis came to power in the early 1930s, he immediately and publicly spoke out against this regime. There was a time during this period where he was in the United States, 29 days to be exact. He made the decision to go back to his own country. His contemporaries urged him to stay and remain in relative safety. His response was this: "I will have no right to participate in the reconstruction of Christian life in Germany after the war if I do not share the trials of this time with my people." He went back to his country according to a plan that he would go on after the war to assist in its rebuilding. Bonhoeffer was captured and imprisoned. He was executed days before the Americans liberated the concentration camp where he had been held. It is said that he was kneeling before the Lord in his cell just before. What did he say to the Lord, I wonder? "Lord, this isn't going according to plan. Don't you care if I live or die?" He knew the risks, but he went back home anyway, and I believe would not have been surprised at the outcome. The report is that as he climbed the steps to his execution, he was calm, giving an air of certainty of where he was going, to glory. Jesus had cried out to Bonhoeffer's storm, "Quiet, be still." And within his spirit, calm prevailed. The one thing that impresses me about Dietrich Bonhoeffer more than anything else is that he made a decision. He was a pacifist and became involved in the assassination attempt on Hitler. There is strong debate today as to whether he should have gone against and undermined the leadership of his country. Many argue that he should not have, in accordance with biblical teaching. But he got into the boat, the waves washed over him, and he paid with his life. He saw the evil taking place around him and decided to act, not just theorise and give opinions and campaign. In wrestling with decisions like this, he said, "There's no shaft of light that comes from heaven and says to you, 'Okay, my son or my daughter, you are right.' You have to hold on to it by the skin of your teeth and hope that he, God, is going to give vindication on the other side." So what has this, any of this, have to do with us today? The question I have is this. In the last 10 years, or the last 2 years, or 12 months, or 6 months, or 4 weeks, have you had placed before you a social issue, a worldly issue, an issue from this present darkness of this world, where it has grated against your Christian beliefs and sensibilities? I often ask this of myself. Upon hearing or seeing what you might call a slap in the face of God, what do I do about it? Do I get angry? Do I write to a politician? Do I send an email to the offending party? Do I boycott that company, organisation or product that has laughed in the face of God? Do I weep at the foot of the cross? To do so is to get off the shore and into the boat with full knowledge that I might be sailing headlong into a storm. I believe this is what Jesus was saying in Matthew 16:24 when he said, "Whoever wants to be my disciples must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me." This is a choice. Am I prepared to deny myself for the sake of the gospel? Are you? This is deliberately stepping into the boat, but not alone. I was at the men's convention at Belgrave Heights last May. There was a time of Q&A for the speakers on the Saturday evening. One question that came forward was this: when do I know when I'm fully trusting in Jesus? This is a very tough question to answer. I ask you, when do you know when you are fully trusting in Jesus? If I was to meet the one who asked that question, I would respond by asking, what are you doing which requires you to fully trust in Jesus? We're climbing to the boat boldly and courageously. We can have our plan, but a plan is only as good as a predictable future. When we place ourselves and our plans at the mercy of others or other circumstances, then that is when things don't go according to plan. We are then totally in the hands of God and his plan. That is where we have our certainty, and certainty is where we have our faith. I have a habit of drawing or doodling during meetings. This helps me focus and concentrate. That's true. Don't think otherwise. I have a picture here. Here we go. I have a picture here which I drew back in October 2000. You can see that up the top, right next to the box that says LBC Mission Policy, page 6. I hope the mission team don't move to have me excommunicated for defacing their page 6 on the mission policy. I'm not sure why I drew this. I'm not sure what was going on in my head. Perhaps it was for today. How do you like that for preparation? I'm not sure if you can see the drawing. It seems to be pretty clear. It is of a person fully exposed to the fury of the storm. This person is clinging to a rock. But the assurance for this person is not reliant on his or her own strength to endure the storm. There is a cord around the rock and this person tying them together. Whatever happens, whatever the outcome, they are inseparable. The caption reads, in a very small writing down the bottom, "Though I walk through the shadow of the valley of death, though I be caught in the storm, I shall cling to my Saviour, my rock, for without him I am lost." Coming now to the very end of this story of Jesus calming the storm, here is a question I reckon anyone would ask in that situation. Who is this man who even the weather obeys? Oh, yep, next one. Where are you in your everyday life walk? Where are you in your everyday faith walk? There are those who say, it's too hard. There are others who say, I have overcome great obstacles. There are people here who carry all manner of pain every day. And there are those with this pain who say, Lord, don't you care? Well, does he or doesn't he? I have a better chance of discovering the answer to that question when I choose to stand side by side with the man who has control over all that would send me to the depth. Just as I say I have God contained in my milk bottle, just as I say God doesn't work like that, this man stands at the bow of the boat and shatters these claims with the sound of his voice and the wave of his hand. We are in the boat with the man who speaks and overpowers the storm. Who is this man who even the weather obeys? He is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I hope your spirit surges with awe at the magnitude of this profound declaration. He is Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He has power and dominion over all things, and the fact that we are here this morning indicates that we have a belief in this. Keith read earlier for us Psalm 46, and I'd like to highlight Psalm 46, verse 10. And I'd like you to imagine, if you will, Jesus standing in the bow of the boat and saying this, and how he might say it. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. In spite of the storms, the challenges that confront us out there, Jesus is here now crying out from within our hearts, quiet, be still. Does this mean that the pain I carry will disappear? Does this mean knowing how to live with mental illness will become less difficult? Does this mean that the challenges that confront me and weigh me down will be lifted from my shoulders? These are questions which are far beyond my capacity to answer in this group setting in a minute or two. But what I will say is this: standing on the shore will not get us to the other side of the lake. No, I'll get there. Oh, always good to go back again, isn't it? There we are. One cannot discover new horizons until one has the courage to lose sight of the shore. In this new year, whatever it holds, we know on this side of Jesus' resurrection that he has gone before us. He is in the boat with us, we in the boat with him. Bonhoeffer again. Close by the precipice of the valley of death, the church is founded. The church which makes confession to Christ its life. The church possesses eternal life just where death seeks to take hold of her, and he seeks to take hold of her precisely because she has possession of eternal life. The confessing church is the eternal church because Christ protects her. Her eternity is not visible in this world. She remains despite the attack of the world. The waves pass right over her, and sometimes she seems completely covered and lost. But the victory is hers because Christ, her Lord, is by her side and he has overcome the world of death. Do not ask whether you can see the victory. Believe in the victory and it is yours. When we are confronted by trials in our society, in this world, which spit in the face of our Lord, we can stand against them. When we step into the boat, when we defiantly face the fury of the storm in faith, when we claim the victory, we need not be surprised at the scope, the depth, the possibilities of what takes place within God's plan, the plan which always goes according to plan. With relentless pressure, Satan, through the world, demands, "What right do you have to speak against me? Who are you that you should stand in my way?" We point to the man at the bow of the boat and say, "We're with him. Do your worst. But the victory is ours." As I mentioned earlier, I'm offering you a minute to reflect on this morning and maybe see what God is saying to you. So I'll sit down here for a minute and I'll come back and conclude our time in prayer. Lord, make us aware of your presence with us this day and every day. Move in our lives so that we constantly remember that you have power over all things, the wind, the waves, the weather, and most of all, the storms that would restrict our total reliance upon you. As we move into the world, never let us forget to include you in our plans, or better still, we seek to be included into your plans which always go according to plan. Thank you for leaving the way open for us to overcome fear through faith as we share in your power and victory. Amen.